You're listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441 1 Mile North of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. Today, Lead Pastor John Hampton will continue with our series called Made. Today, we're going to dig a little deeper on the subject of authority and power and cover an important point of exercising authority in a godly manner. Our scripture text comes from Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Today's message is entitled, Made to Live with Authority, part 2.
Just a story to share with you as we get going here. Former First Lady Laura Bush told a story on her husband George when he was the 43rd president that every mom in the room, I think, can appreciate. George W. and Laura were visiting his parents, the 41st president of the United States, George Herbert Walker, and Barbara Bush at their home in Houston, Texas. Laura said that her husband, George W., the current president at the time, went downstairs to get a cup of coffee one morning about 6 a.m. He then came into the living room where his parents were drinking coffee and reading the newspaper, and he sat down on the couch. But when he did so, he put his feet up on the coffee table. And his mother, Barbara Bush, said, George, get your feet down off that table. His dad said, Barbara, for goodness sake, he's the president of the United States. And Barbara said, I don't care what he is. I don't want him putting his feet on my table. And the president did promptly as he was told, because even presidents have to listen to their mothers, right? Another former president, Teddy Roosevelt, once served as head of the New York Police Department before he was elected president. Then Police Commissioner Roosevelt was interviewing a potential new patrolman, and he asked him this question. He said, "If what would you do if you had to arrest your mother?" The young recruit thought for a moment, and he said, "Call for backup." And I can say, after having just spent a week with my mother, I completely agree with that young officer. Call for backup. You know, no matter what kind of authority you have, you'll always have to decide how you're going to respond to authority over you. We're in the midst of a series of messages that we are calling Made, in which we're exploring what on earth it means for our lives that we are made in the image of God. Now, this weekend is really the second part of last weekend's message that Pastor Randy Green delivered. And I encourage you to watch that message or listen to it if you haven't heard it or seen it already. We rarely do a part one and part two continuation messages because, honestly, the crowds here can vary so much from one weekend to the next. And we want messages to stand alone, even in a series. But I believe the subject of authority that we introduced last weekend really does require us to dig a little deeper, especially in light of today's society's anti-authority sentiments that we see so tragically played out week by week and even again this past week. One of the things it means for our lives that we're made in the image of God is that we've been made to exercise some measure of authority and power in our lives. So here's the scripture that we've really kind of focused on almost since this series began. And it's from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground." And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves along the ground." For the first time in the creation story, when God creates human beings, he gives authority to one part of his creation over the rest of it. This is huge in understanding what it means for human beings to be made, created in the image of God. God has power over all things, and human beings are like God in the sense that we have a measure of God-delegated power and authority in this present world. The psalmist wrote it like this in Psalm chapter 8. He said, "When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them. Yet," he says, "you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority." The flocks, the herds, all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims in the ocean currents. That is a direct reinforcement of what God said in Genesis chapter 1. So last weekend, we talked about how we were made to have authority and what authority means. You see, God's intention for us having power and authority is that we use it not for our own ends or to stake our own claim or to serve our own interest. His intention for us in having power and authority is that we are to be conduits. We're to be vessels that bring life and growth and benefit, protection and strength to that over which we have influence. This is so opposite of what so many of our experiences with power and authority are in this present world. Today in our world, power and authority are almost always seen as negative terms because so much destruction has been done in the name of power and authority. In other words, many people are using their power and authority not to serve or benefit others, but to protect their own interests, to satisfy their own desires, and to serve their own agendas, which is the complete opposite of what God intended. Let me give you a powerful word picture of what I'm talking about and what we see in society today. A true story. At 3:30 p.m. on June 6, 2007, a 20-year-old man with muscular dystrophy named Ben Carpenter drove his electric-powered wheelchair down the sidewalk in Paw Paw, Michigan. As he approached a street crossing, a semi-truck came to a halt at the stoplight. Ben Carpenter began to cross the intersection in his wheelchair just a few feet in front of the towering truck. When the light turned green, somehow the 52-year-old driver of the truck did not see Ben Carpenter in his wheelchair, still in the process of crossing. With Ben still in front of the truck, the engine roared to life and the mammoth vehicle pulled forward. When the truck struck Ben Carpenter's wheelchair, the wheelchair turned, now facing forward, and the handles in the back of the wheelchair became wedged in the truck's grill. The wheelchair kept rolling, though, and Ben Carpenter, wearing a seatbelt, was held in his chair, and he was about to go on the ride of his life. Can you imagine the look on his face? The truck driver was still oblivious to the fact that he'd hit a wheelchair. The truck soon sped up to 50 miles an hour, still the wheelchair and Ben Carpenter pinned dangerously to the front. While the driver continued along in his own little world in the cab of his truck, people along the road saw what was happening. Frantic observers called 911. People waved their arms, tried to get the driver's attention. Two off-duty policemen saw what was happening and began to pursue the truck. On drove the trucker. Finally, after two terrifying miles, the driver pulled into a trucking company parking lot, still clueless to the presence of Ben Carpenter pinned to the front of his truck. Thankfully, Ben Carpenter was unharmed. But the frightening picture of a multi-ton truck pushing a small wheelchair can serve as a metaphor for how some view and use authority in life. Just as a truck driver is in a big, powerful position and a person in a wheelchair is in a vulnerable position, so some people have powerful positions in life and others have vulnerable places. To varying degrees, powerful people have control. Vulnerable people are controlled by others. For example, parents have power, especially over their younger children. Spouses have power over each other, as do employers and leaders and pastors and government officials. By contrast, those who are small or weak are often vulnerable, as are the sick and the poor and the young and the elderly and the debtors and the uneducated. Now, power is not wrong. In fact, God gives people power and authority to use for the good of others. When God gives people power, He commands them to use it carefully and responsibly. But many powerful people, they're careful with their power. Others tragically resemble a truck driver flying down the highway with a vulnerable person in a wheelchair pinned to the grill of their 18-wheeler. That is not God's vision of how we're to live with authority. God's vision for power and authority is that it's for the benefit of those which one has power and authority over. Let me say that again. God's vision for power and authority is that it's for the benefit of those which one has power and authority over. It's so that those people or things which are under you flourish and grow and mature, unleashing their maximum potential within them. So what I wanted us to take from last weekend is what it means to exercise authority and power in our lives in a godlike way. But I want to circle back this weekend and I want to explore this question. How did the introduction of sin, what theologians commonly refer to as the fall, affect authority and power in our world and in our own lives? And where does Jesus fit in to this picture? Well, let me answer that by telling you this. If you've lived in Central Florida for any length of time, you've probably had your share of frustration of being held up in traffic from time to time, right? My own rule of thumb is this. Whatever the mileage, you can double and a half the minutes, right? In other words, if a trip is 10 miles, it takes about 25 minutes. But when I read of what's going on in India, it put things in a whole different perspective. India is the home to some 10,000 wild Asian elephants. But as more and more of India's land is developed to accommodate the 1.25 billion people who live there, these elephants have fewer and fewer places to go. As a result, people are seeing elephants roaming around more and more in suburbs and smaller towns, kind of like black bears here in Central Florida. But recently, the elephants have taken it to a whole new level. Reports have been circulating in recent months about the problems of elephants actually hijacking cars. Not making this up. Take a look at this brief video while I explain. Some of them will actually stand in the middle of the road and force traffic to come to a standstill, like you just saw there. And if a car window is down, they'll slide their trunk through and snoop around for food. If they find some, they'll scarf it down and quickly move out of the way of the vehicle. If the car window isn't down and the driver isn't cooperating, the elephant will put its two front feet on the hood of the vehicle and stand there until the driver responds or someone drives the elephant off with a weapon. Some drivers, I've read in rural areas, have just learned to carry some food with them in their vehicles and they just pay the elephant off. I've heard of dealing with an elephant in a room. I've never heard of dealing with an elephant on the road, have you? When I read about that, I see a parallel to the creation story in Genesis 1 through 3. You see, when sin entered the picture in the garden, there is a sense in which humanity's God-delegated authority or rule over creation was hijacked. For example, when sin enters the picture in Genesis 3, the earth came under a curse. It felt the consequences of humanity's fall, and it would begin to resist man and become difficult to work with. This is what the biblical writer conveys when he says there will be thorns and thistles, and it will yield its produce only by the sweat of man's brow. Now, I'm going to speculate a bit here. You may or may not agree with me, but I also think this could be why God allows the killing of animals after the fall of humanity. A teacher asked a little boy what his favorite animal was. He said, fried chicken. Now, I know animal rights activists would certainly object to that idea. And the slaughter of Cecil the lion this summer certainly ignited outrage and protest over hunting for sport. I'm not here today to defend or accuse the hunter in that scenario, but I am here to say that due to the fall and the cursing of creation, the animal kingdom has become a potential threat to human beings and resist human beings and often have to be destroyed in order to preserve or sustain human life. And I'm also here to say that people seemed more outraged by the death of a single lion killed in the wild than they were about the selling of body parts taken from multiple infants killed in the womb. That's messed up thinking, friends. But even that is evidence of the collateral damage done in our world when sin entered the picture. The serpent, or Satan, had already declared his independence from God, and he suggested in the garden that Adam and Eve do the same. And he said to them, "You will be like God, knowing good and evil." You see, human beings were created to know good and evil by relating all things to God, not self. What God was forbidding was not the right to eat, but the right to determine good and evil apart from him. The temptation was not what they should have for lunch, but how they relate to God. Adam and Eve erroneously assumed their new mental capacities would allow them to make wise decisions independently of God. And Satan still loves to say to us today, "You don't need God to tell you what to do. You can take charge of your own life. You trust your own judgment. You're the captain of your own ship. This is your life. You live it however you please." But the biblical record and the history of humanity have revealed that when people stop looking up for their standards and start looking in, they don't produce paradise, but hell on earth. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." Now listen carefully. We only have authority in our lives to the degree that we live under God's authority. I need to repeat that because that's at the heart of what I want to tell you today about living with authority. We only have authority in our lives to the degree that we live under God's authority. An illustration of this comes from the Gospel of Luke. Dr. Luke records this in his biography on the life of Jesus. He tells about a commander in the Roman army who had a servant that he cared a lot about. And the servant was sick, and so he sent some leaders of the Jewish people to go to Jesus and ask him to come and heal his servant. Jesus started on his way. He was met by another wave of the commander's friends who were relaying a message from the commander. His premise was Jesus' physical presence wasn't necessary to heal his servant, but that if Jesus just said the word, his servant would be healed wherever Jesus was. We're going to pick up the story here with the words of the Roman officer saying this to Jesus: "But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." There's a powerful concept that this Italian soldier somehow had discerned. He says, "Jesus, I recognize that you too live under authority. And because of that, all you have to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed." The Roman commander's understanding of where he got his authority from amazed Jesus. The centurion was basically saying, "I'm under the authority of Rome. I serve Rome, and therefore I have Rome over me. And when I tell people under me what to do, they do it because of who I'm under and who I represent. Jesus, I know all you have to do is say the word. You've got that kind of authority over sickness because I know who it is you're under, the creator of the universe." The point is he understood Jesus had authority over because of whose authority he was under. We have authority to the degree that we are under authority. Now back to the creation story. When Adam and Eve came out from under the authority of God, they irreparably damaged their ability to use their God-delegated authority properly. So the plant and animal kingdom became more difficult to work with. But that's just the beginning. What happens as the story of Scripture unfolds from Adam and Eve on, and the story of each one of our lives for that matter, is when we come out from under the authority of God, we begin to lose authority over our world and over our lives. So instead of the material world serving us, we wind up serving the material world. You say, "John, what are you talking about?" Well, instead of us ruling over a resource like gold, gold winds up ruling over us. Or instead of the plant world serving us, we wind up serving the plant world. You don't believe that? What do you think drug addiction, nicotine addiction, or alcohol addiction is? It's people serving the plant world, the hemp plant, the tobacco plant, the barley plant, or the grapevine. Or instead of our flesh serving God's purposes, we wind up serving our flesh. As Paul masterfully described it in Romans 1, we worship and serve created things instead of the Creator. Everything got turned upside down, and the things which were meant to serve us become our masters. The things which were meant to bless us become our burdens. The things which were meant to bring us pleasure instead bring us pain. And the one that we're meant to serve under is despised and suppressed. Why? Because we lost our authority, and everything falls out of order, and the tail begins to wag the dog. Our lives end up getting hijacked by things that have no business hijacking them, because we only have authority to the degree that we live under authority. Eugene Peterson writes some profound words in his book titled Subversive Spirituality. Eugene Peterson said, when you look at our history, it's no wonder that spirituality is so often treated with suspicion and not infrequently with outright hostility. For in actual practice, spirituality very often develops into neurosis, degenerates into selfishness, becomes pretentious, and turns violent. How does this happen? The short answer is that it happens when we step outside the gospel story and take ourselves as the basic and authoritative text for our spirituality. And listen to this and follow this. He says, we begin exegeting ourselves as a sacred text. And true spirituality, Christian spirituality, takes attention off of ourselves and focuses it on another, on Jesus. Through Jesus coming and doing what he did on our behalf, he made it possible for us to be brought back into intimate relationship with God. And with that relationship comes a return to our authority and power over our lives and our world. In Matthew chapter 28, the resurrected Jesus tells his disciples on a mountainside in Galilee, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. How much authority did Jesus say he had? Say the word. All. Say it one more time. All. Now, all of you say all.
All.
All authority. He didn't say some authority. He didn't say most authority. He didn't say just authority in religious matters or spiritual matters. But all authority, period, has been given to Jesus. And where is the authority over? In heaven and on earth. That's pretty much everything, right? You see, throughout his ministry, people said this, he teaches with authority. Jesus cast out demons with authority. Jesus healed diseases with authority. Jesus took authority over the weather and commanded the wind and the waves. Most of all, Jesus came back from the grave with authority. And his resurrection gives him the authority to command ultimate allegiance and complete obedience. And that's why he could say, all authority has been given to me. But not only does he have all authority, he shares it with his followers. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, he said, go. How are we to go? In his authority. Jesus gives those who follow him some authority, some of his authority, in order to do the things Jesus wants done in this world. On another occasion, Jesus said this to his disciples when he was sending them out on mission in Luke 10:19. He says, I have given you authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. That's a great verse. Now, he wasn't saying their life is going to be easy or trouble-free. I want you to look at that verse again. And notice the word is overcome, not exempt. In other words, Jesus didn't say, I have given you authority to be exempt from all the power of the enemy. But he's given us an authority that enables us to live an overcoming life. This subject of authority is huge. And it raises a lot of questions, I know. But I believe this is why Paul writes in two separate letters to the church at Rome and to the church at Corinth. He takes the time to contrast in both of those letters what we lost in Adam, we regained in Jesus. For example, he says this in Romans chapter 5. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Did you catch that? Do you understand what you just read? Paul speaks of reigning in life through Jesus Christ. You see, the only way back to reigning or ruling in life is through Jesus. Jesus is the difference between learning how to reign in life and letting the things of life reign over you. I believe this return to authority is why it's possible for people to change. And I'm talking about being delivered from bondages and behaviors, from mindsets and strongholds and everything else that sets itself up against the rule of God, because God made us to rule and not be ruled. It's amazing how little understanding there is that most of us have of the kind of authority we have in Jesus Christ. That's why I wanted to teach on this for a second weekend. Maybe this is why Paul prayed this prayer for believers that he wrote in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, again, I don't know if you'd understood what you just read. Paul says Jesus is seated in the heavenly realms far above every rule and authority and power and dominion. And then he says that we who are in Christ are seated with him above all power and authority and dominion. This is what some scholars refer to as our position in Christ. I don't know if you ever saw the movie, but a favorite movie of our kids growing up was called The Emperor's New Groove. You ever see that movie? Came out several years ago. Yeah, I still would watch that movie now. We love it. It's an animated film about a self-absorbed king who takes whatever he wants from the people in his kingdom to make his life and rule easier, and he ends up getting turned into an animal. And if you haven't seen it, it's funny. You should watch it. But Jesus is the emperor who gives his life so that people in his kingdom can share his authority. And through Jesus, we get our rule back. We get our groove back, so to speak. That's why it's possible to make changes in life. You say, John, how can so many believers, how come the tail is wagging the dog with their lives? How can so many believers, how can they be settling for a life of being hijacked by the things they ought to be ruling over? I think there's two reasons I want to give you. Number one, one reason could be we only have authority over the things to the degree that we're under the authority of God and how we relate to those things. Now, that's a mouthful. But you only have authority over things to the degree that you're under the authority of God and how you relate to those things. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, the Lord cannot fully bless a man until he first has conquered him. We must meet God's authority before we can establish his authority. I love that. Another reason could be because we as believers don't really know who we are in Christ or what kind of authority we have in Christ. Let me tell you a story that illustrates this. Several years ago, there was a series of random sniper attacks in Washington, D.C., in that area. Maybe you remember that. It followed shortly on the heels of 9-1-1 when the terrorists flew their planes into the World Trade Centers and in the Pentagon and in Pennsylvania. It was a time when people were terrified. People in the Washington, D.C. area were terrified to leave their homes. Parents didn't send their kids to school. Windows were boarded up in people's homes. Men and women called in sick to work. They were afraid to go out in public for fear that their current breath might be their last one. And as this so often happens, the terror magnified and spread like wildfire throughout the rest of the country, causing even those who lived hundreds of miles away to look nervously over their shoulders. One warm afternoon during the height of the hysteria, a lady in Leake County, Mississippi, ventured out to buy groceries. After doing her shopping, she placed the grocery bags in the back seat of her car, but she suddenly remembered some things she'd forgotten. She quickly relocked her car, returned to the store. She was in there several minutes, and after several minutes, she returned to her car. She started the engine. She began to drive home. As she drove down the highway, to her horror, she heard three quick pops, pop, 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 and she felt something smack her in the back of her head. Holding one hand over the wound, she managed to drive herself to the emergency room where she entered screaming she'd been shot. A doctor rushed to the scene and asked her to remove her hand so he could inspect the wound, but hysterically she refused, saying that if she did so, her brains might fall out. Finally, the doctor coaxed her into removing her hand, and when she did, he discovered she'd been hit in the back of the head by a can of Pillsbury biscuit dough. The intense heat inside the car had caused this can to expand and to bust, creating the popping sounds and the not-so-fatal gunshot wound to the back of her head. And so she was holding dough, thinking it was her brains. She was understandably embarrassed. Had she taken the time to look, she would have realized what had happened. But she was so caught up in fear, she was too paralyzed to turn around, and her imagination took over, and she was unable to recognize the reality of the situation. That is a great illustration of what fear does in our life, whether it's fear of being gunned down in our car or a classroom, or fear of cancer, the breakdown of a relationship, downsizing at work, trying to raise your children with safety and wisdom, all have the ability to engulf us and to toss us around, leaving us feeling helpless and hysterical. All possess the ability to overwhelm us and isolate us from others and fill us with fear and bring us to the brink of despair. And where does our fear lead us? To eating disorders, to ulcers, to depression, to suicide. It gives us high blood pressure, gives us heart attacks. It lessens our self-esteem. It lengthens the distance between us and those who could and want to love us. Causes us to work more. Causes us to cheat more. Causes us to drink more. Causes us to lie more. It causes us to live less fulfilling lives and being less present in life. And through it all, the rulers of darkness of this present age cackle about the frenzy that they've caused. But listen to me, friends. Please listen. The scripture says that God has not given us a spirit of fear. The spirit you received, Paul writes, does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received through your adoption to sonship, by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Listen, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he brought back Adam's lost dominion on earth. When Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples, he was literally given us back our lost authority. Jesus became the second Adam and the lost Adam and is the firstborn from the dead for us. We now have the same authority Jesus had when he was raised from the dead, and he raised us up together and made us set together in heavenly places in Christ. We have been delivered from the power of darkness, and God has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We can say with Paul, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Satan knows that he was defeated in Jesus' death and resurrection, and that Jesus gave back the church Adam's lost authority. For now, he continues to walk about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the sad truth is, most Christians allow him to keep them in a state of defeat. But listen to me, you don't have to live defeated by the devil. Through the blood of Jesus, you're dangerous to the devil, and he knows it. And he wants you to be ignorant of what Jesus has given you. Don't let him continue to steal and kill and destroy in your life. Call on Jesus now in faith. The scripture says we resist Satan steadfast in faith. The victory that overcomes the world is our faith. The shield that quenches the fiery darts of Satan's attack is the shield of faith. We fight the good fight of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. God is pleased when we embrace the sacrifice that Jesus made for us to be free. A 7-year-old girl. Amen. A little 7-year-old girl asked Jesus into her heart, and she was baptized into Christ one Sunday. And she explained to her little brother when she got home, now that she belonged to Jesus, that Jesus lived in her heart. And she didn't have to be afraid of anything anymore. And her little brother said, "But what are you going to do when the devil knocks on your door?" And she said, "I'm going to say, 'Jesus, will you answer the door?'" Now listen to me. When Satan knocks, and he will send Jesus. And if he ever tries to remind you of your past, which is one of his favorite tactics, I say to you, you remind him of his future. Right? In fact, let's do that now. Would you stand with me right now? Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, I pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given. And Father, you have raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. So in the name of Jesus, we bind all evil forces that have come against us and our families and our nation, and we take refuge in the protection of your precious blood that was shed for us on the cross. In your name, Jesus, we bind and command all the powers and forces of evil to depart right now, and we send them to the mouth of an empty tomb that proclaims your victory and seals their defeat now and forevermore. We declare this now with power and authority in the only name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved, even the name of Jesus. And we all agreed and said, amen. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Made to Live with Authority, Part 2, with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.